Thank you for tuning in, and hope if you're here, you'll tune in too. I was studying in a certain direction all day today. You know, God is able, and all these verses where God is able, and then about 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock, I went and just wound in a whole different direction. We're going to start out with that, but I want to preach a message on the persuasive promise keeper. You guys heard about the promise keepers. Well, you know, the Bible talks about the persuasive promise keeper, and that's God. He's the promise keeper that matters. If you think about it, I may fail you. You may fail me. We may not always hold our part of the bargain, but God is the greatest of all promise keepers. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we want to make sure that we continue to keep all those in authority in our prayers. Those are in the hospital, those that have gotten out, surgeries. I know Jan came through her surgery and is doing well and back home. We praise the Lord for that. And others too, just keep them in your prayers. But Romans 4 verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against all hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." And here's the verse I want you to hone in on. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So if God promises a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman that they can have a child, we have a 91-year-old laughing. It's okay if you're laughing on that one, because that one's right up your alley. Can you imagine? No. But if God promised it, it can be done. That's what the amazing thing is. And I do find that humorous that, you know, I say that, and we've got a 91-year-old here, and, you know, God is good. God's the promise keeper. Let's read some more of the passage. Verse 22, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So again, verse 21, "being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son down from heaven's glory to become a man, so that he could die on a cross, so that he could die in our place. He could shed his blood for our sins, and we could be eternally secure in him after trusting in him for salvation. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for all that's going on. You told us to be thankful in all things. Lord, I'm getting a little stir crazy, but Lord, we thank you that you're still in control. You're still on the throne. None of these things catch you by surprise. We pray, Lord, that we would truly have revival in hearts and lives because of this thing. Lord, people will maybe get discouraged, but they'll realize their only hope is in thee. Maybe they'll get saddened, but they'll realize that only happiness comes from a service that is right with thee. And we just pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we're looking at the persuasive promise keeper. God's the promise keeper. No doubt about it. There is no greater promise keeper than God. I can't keep all my promises. Now, I'll tell you, raising children, I would tell everybody that I could get hold of, don't ever promise your children anything that you cannot deliver. I never, ever remember, other than one time, and that's after my son was 30 plus years old, where I made a promise and didn't come through. And he called me on it. I said, well, look, I promised you I'd come to Texas. I said, but, you know, I was just traveling so much, it couldn't work out. I didn't look at my schedule. I said, of course I'll come down there. And boy, I was packed week by week by week and every, you know, months. And I had to break that promise. And he told me, I said, no, let me tell you something. I said, what I did for you is something I don't remember ever doing in your whole life. And that was making a promise I didn't keep. And I said, the reason I did that was because I thought for sure that as important as it was for me to come down there, I was going to keep that promise. But I made the promise without checking things out. That makes you more important because I broke my one rule, and that is don't make a promise you can't keep. Right. Do you realize that if you come through with all your promises with your family, with your children, your wife, your husband, whoever it is, then they can depend upon your word. What I would tell my children is, we'll see. And my daughter later on would say, we'll see means no. Well, no, we'll see. It just, you know, sometimes I'll forget, but we'll see. And that's what I would always tell them. I would never make a promise. And that way I never failed in keeping my promises with my children. Look at Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, and I need a little bit more air, I'm sorry. Oh, I see, it reset based on the time. Reset at 6 o'clock. All right, Numbers chapter 23. God always keeps His promises. He always keeps His promises. Numbers 23, look at verse 19. It's a familiar verse to some of you. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Look at that verse. God is not a man that he should lie. You know what? You know, let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. So, you know, men will lie. Men will let you down. Men will fail you. God will never fail you. Why? Because God is the promise keeper. He keeps all His promises. And if He didn't, what assurance would you have of anything in this life? He promised you eternal life. Is He going to keep that promise? Well, I don't know. God might have lied. Then you've got nothing. He said He saved my soul. He said, you know, his son's blood was sufficient for Him to forgive sins. Well, what are you going to do about that? God is not a man that He should lie. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 sort of reinforces that passage from Numbers chapter 23 because it starts off Titus 1:1, Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God that cannot lie. What did He promise before the world began? Eternal life. Yes. He cannot lie. He wants humanity to live with Him forever. Now, God could have created a bunch of robots. He did not choose to do that. He put Adam and Eve in that garden. He said, listen, you can eat of any tree you want to eat of, except for one. I don't know of any other command God made except you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat that, you're going to be a sinner. We know that's the outcome. He didn't say that then. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But we know the outcome was that by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you see, God can't lie. Before the world began, He knew His plan. Yes. Now, I don't know that the coronavirus is part of His plan. But it might be. I mean, you think about America. Has America gotten a little lax in their service toward Him? You better believe we have. I'm hoping when we get back on track and everybody gets back in church that we won't be the same church when we last met together, all of us. I don't mean just the pictures. I mean the real bodies are out there. I hope we're going to be different. I hope we're going to be focused on a God that cannot lie, a God that keeps all His promises, a God that didn't fail you because of whatever has transpired from this fiasco that man has brought upon man. The sinfulness of man has brought this about. But God can use it for good, and God will use it for good if you look for the good that God wants to use it for in your life and my life. That's our problem. We don't look for what it is underneath the whole thing. We've got to do that. You have got to look in your life. Now, I've got to tell you, today I got a little back crazy. I went out and, you know, checked the mail up at the UPS store and had a little package there, and I got it, and I'm like, I can't just go back. I went to Starbucks. I told Doc, he called me a little while ago, and I said, yeah, I went to Starbucks. He says, what? He says, you spent money, you spent $5 on a coffee? You must have had a card or something. I went, no, I just determined I was going to do something different. Yeah. Yeah. So I went and spent money, $5 on a coffee. I said, but look, it was a white chocolate mocha, you know, with half and half. I had to make sure it wasn't too fattening. I'm floating right now, probably. My head's a little dizzy from all the caffeine. But I was just like, man, I've got to do something different. I haven't been to Starbucks in probably 6 months. So I went to Starbucks. I was just like, I came back and about 3/4 of it was gone. Judy said, well, you sure didn't learn how to split it. And I said, you're lucky you got any at all, honey. I said, you know, I said I wanted to be a little different. And I on that one, I was the same. But I did bring you some home. But it was just one of those things. I said, man, I got to do something different. I got my coronavirus goatee. You've noticed that, right? I was at UPS. And the guy says, boy, I like your goatee. I said, yes, my coronavirus goatee. I will shave it off later. But right now, I just... You know, you just look in the mirror and you're like, man, I see this guy every morning, every night. And I'm like, man, it's starting to get a little bat crazy. That's what's happening. Let me take you to another verse, Joshua chapter 23. You know, God's promises never fail. He's the promise keeper. When you leave tonight, I want you to think of God. And listen, this is going to be a two-part message because, like I said, I was going in one direction and I got enough material to preach for 3 hours. We probably won't do that. Joshua's last words in Joshua chapter 23, look at verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. He's going to die. He's going to go away the way of all the earth. Everybody dies. All of sin, all will die, the Bible says. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So we're going to look at some promises of God tonight. And I want you to remember Joshua's words. Not one thing has failed from the promises of God. He is the promise keeper. He is maybe the penultimate promise keeper. He's the persuasive promise keeper. He's the promise keeper that performs. I got all these P's because I was trying to figure out, you know, what part two would be named Sunday. But look at what Joshua says. He says, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls. that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Not one. Not one. Now think about that. God says not one thing has failed. That's the way it is for us. When I got saved, I didn't know all the promises of God. So as I've grown in the Lord, He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. I know that's never failed. You say, have you ever fallen into temptation? Sure I have. But it isn't because God didn't provide a way to escape. It wasn't because God wasn't faithful. It was because I am human and I fail and I let my flesh control my situation, or I let the devil, whatever, you want to blame it on the devil. It's just usually our flesh. I am the one that failed. God is faithful. God never failed. God's the promise keeper. Don't forget that. As we're going through these, tough times. I mean, we're not going to war. We're not sending our young men to Vietnam. And we're not, it's not World War II. And it's not D-Day. And, we're not getting bombed. And you can still go to the store and get most anything except for toilet paper. And you can actually get that now, too. If you ever need any toilet paper, you need to call me. Twice I've been to Walmart and had it. But like I said, I stocked up a year ago, so I haven't needed any. If you need some, you let me know, and I'll buy you a... Now, not if I'm wearing the Faith Independent Baptist shirt, though, because I just don't want anybody thinking I'm trying to stock up or something. Look at Luke 18. Here's a promise. Here's a promise. And this one promise I want you to think about. I want you to, when anything comes to mind, okay, can God just come in and just wipe out this virus tomorrow?
Sure.
Sure He can. Is He going to do it? I doubt it. I doubt it. I doubt He's going to do that. I think He's going to let it run its course and see how man handles it. And then He's going to bring it in again, and then we're going to see how man handles it. Let me tell you what, if they lock us up again in the fall, I'm not sure I'm going to have as good an attitude as I had 3 weeks ago. My attitude's getting a little sour, just so you know, because the more that I see, the more I wonder what... I mean, like Sweden. Sweden didn't shut anything down. And they're doing okay. They looked at the numbers. They lied to us about the numbers. South Dakota, I think it is. Is it South Dakota that didn't shut it, lock it all down?
Right.
Oh, and they had a pork processing plant. 300 people in there got it. Well, you should have been able... Wait a minute. 300 people in a pork processing plant that would have been an essential service for the whole world. They still would have been open. Oh, but it's a Republican governor, so listen, she's under extreme pressure, although she's taking it real well. You know why Governor Santos finally closed down Florida a little bit tighter? The media. You know why Governor Ivey in Alabama finally shut down Alabama about the day before we had Florida shut down? The pressure of the media and the Democrats. You look at who's trying to shut this down, it'll tell you about a lot about what's going on. Now, Luke 18, I want you to remember this verse about the promise keeper. Luke 18, 27, He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now just think about one thing. Can you save yourself? No, impossible. It's impossible for man from Genesis through Revelation to save himself. But you know what is possible? God can save you. He can figure out a plan that not only allows Him to continue to be just, but also the justifier. You see, God can't just look at man and say, well, okay, you really haven't sinned that badly, and you've done a whole lot more good works than you have bad works, and you're really good in heart, and you know, you're okay, come on to heaven in your sin. He's not going to do that because He has to be just. Man can't save himself, but God can.
Yes, sir.
Some say, well, you know, all things are possible with God. Can God lie? No, it's God doesn't contradict himself.
Right.
His word is his bond. His word, if his word is not true, then his name is defiled. His name is not defiled because his word is always true. It is the things that are not possible with man are possible with God. Can God take care of you? Sure. Do you know that you could go out in your yard and he can have manna come down from heaven? Maybe just have a hen fall. Oh, we're cooking hen tonight, honey. Where'd you get that? I don't know. It just fell out of the sky. God can do that. God did it with Israel. God showed himself true with Israel. But let me tell you something. God doesn't need to do that. But with God, all things are possible. It may be impossible for man, but it's possible with God. So think about that. When your mind starts racing and you start, you know, mine, I'm just getting stir crazy. I just not around people as much as I'm accustomed to. And it's not because I don't want to be. It's because I don't want to be in people's safe zone, which is their 6 feet circumference, plus some, if you're not wearing a mask. You know, I don't want to do that to other people. So I have to back off. But listen, I'm going to tell you what, this thing is not healthy for our country.
Right.
It's not healthy for our church. It's not healthy for any church to be going through what we're going through. And I don't trust the government. I don't trust that what they're doing is the best for our country or the world. And the ones that are yelling the most are the same ones I haven't trusted for years and years and years. So that tells me there's something fishy.
Yes, sir.
Look at another one, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know what God has promised us? Eternal life. Eternal life. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 25. The Bible even makes it clear. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You know what God's promised you? Eternal life. We already know from before the world began. God had this plan that he would make man, put him in a garden, tell him what to do, tell him to till it. They were supposed to reproduce in the garden. I mean, that's the way it was supposed to be. But he had to give them a command and a choice. Otherwise, they would have just served him because he had a hedge of protection around them. And Satan, God's archenemy, he's in the garden. He says, well, I got to destroy everything that's God's because that's why I live. That's why I fell from my position as the anointed cherub. You know, people don't get this straight. Satan was created perfect just like Adam and Eve. But he said, I'm going to be higher than God. He had all kinds of music in him. He was beautiful. But he got in his head, you know what? I'm going to be higher than God. I want people to serve. I want angels to serve me.
Right.
So he got the angels to follow him. And those angels are fallen angels now. Because they followed him. But then Adam and Eve are in the garden. He's there. He says, oh, it's my chance to destroy God's creation because he's given man a choice. And I know man, I'm sly, I'm slick, I can do this. And he deceives the woman into eating. You know what would have happened? If Adam didn't eat, the woman would have died.
Yes, sir.
Sin wouldn't have come in the world because Eve would have just died. But Adam chose her over God and took of the fruit and did eat. He was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Satan says, man, I've won. I've won. But God knew the plan all along. He says, look, I'm going to have to redeem man from sin. And he knows that a couple thousand years later, he's going to send his son 4,000 years from Adam and Eve's creation. He's going to send Jesus Christ down to this earth to be born of a virgin and die on that cross and become the propitiation for our sins. Listen, all things are possible with God. God has promised to us eternal life, but there's something you have to do. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive Him as your Savior. Why? Because you are condemned and need to have that condemnation removed. And the only way to get it removed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God promised to us eternal life. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, God has promised new hearts and new desires. I say, well, this is an Old Testament passage and it's Israel, and I got that. I'm well aware of that. As I was doing my study, I said, well, I got to jump over to the New Testament right after this to make sure that people know, look, He's going to give you and I a new heart, or already has, once we get saved. Ezekiel 36, 26. Look at what he says to Israel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That's what He promises the nation of Israel with His covenant with them. Say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'll tell you what, I got a new heart. Yes. I didn't care about the things of God before I got saved. I came to church to find a wife. I didn't come to find Jesus. I didn't come to get spiritual. I didn't come to get fed. I didn't come to get preached to. I came for one purpose. Find a wife. That's it. And then I get saved, and all of a sudden, everything's different. Why? I'm a new creature. I have a different heart. I have a different mindset. I have a different understanding. And listen, I'll tell you what, I had some guys in the Air Force with me that were rotten to the core. I mean, anti-Christ. I thought they were the devil incarnate. And I can think of two of them right now that I thought were just the devil incarnate that got saved. I got saved. I start carrying my Bible in. But listen, I'm thinking there ain't no hope for these guys. With God, all things are possible. One of them called me up and said, hey, I want to come by and see you sometime. You know, I got saved. And I went, you got what? I wish I could say his name, but he might listen. He might be listening in every now and then. So he knows who he is, but I don't want to embarrass him. I mean, I thought, man, these guys, there's no hope for them. This is after I got saved. I mean, I'm a new Christian, 6 months saved. But, man, I'm here to tell you, I'd talk about Jesus and they'd snarl, man. It was almost like they were the devil themselves. Hey, God can do it. Don't ever give up on anybody. You say, well, you did. I probably did. Oh, I did. But I know better now. The people you think can't be saved, with God, all things are possible. God can save the most wicked, vile man in the whole city. No matter who it is. Look at 1 John chapter 1. You know what's neat about Christianity, when you fail, you can get back up. You know, the Bible says where sin abounded. Okay, now just think about it. Let's just look at this podium. This is the pulpit, and I'm trying to always use my terminology right. This is not the pulpit. This is the pulpit. Because they stood on the pulpit, and I don't see them standing on top of here. This podium. If this podium represented sin, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what the Bible says. So, no matter what sin comes into your life, it may abound, but grace did much more abound. And if you sin, do you know that you are supposed to do what 1 John 1:9 says? Look at what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Talking about fellowship. You see, you're already forgiven of all your sins after salvation. For your standing, or your state. I can't remember which is which. So in your standing, you're forgiven. But what about your fellowship? Does your fellowship ever get broken amongst each other? Sure it does. How do you make it right with your spouse? Well, you might try, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I did wrong, or I said wrong, and I would ask you to forgive me. That's a good thing. Well, you know the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And listen, if you just study, I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Actually, you're there. I'm the one that needs to turn there. 1 John chapter 1, let me show you why it's all about fellowship. Look at verse 3. I just want to teach you something tonight. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you see the context there in verse 3 is fellowship, is it not? Fellowship with one another, fellowship with God. All right, now look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what's the context of 1 John chapter 1? It is fellowship with one another in verse 3. Fellowship with God in verse 3. Fellowship with God in verse 6. And then look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, there's a cleansing for fellowship that needs to take on. If we walk with one another the right way and we're in the right fellowship, that blood cleanses us from our sin so that we can have fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. So then you just keep going. You look at, look at verse 8. We'll just keep reading down. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So people struggle with verse 9. They say, wait a minute, you're already forgiven. Yes, you are, but you need to be forgiven for fellowship. You want to have the right kind of fellowship? Then when you think of something you've done, you want to go to God and say, God, I am sorry for that sin. Please forgive me, and then that fellowship can be restored. If you walk in the light, you need to act like you're walking in the light. You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. That's just plain and simple. The world's so messed up, they think, well, you know, this is... And listen, these guys that look at Hebrews through Revelation as tribulation books, are you kidding me? Some of the greatest verses on eternal security are in 1 John chapter 5. They're all through 1 John. And then they use this verse and they say, well, see, he's got to confess his sins in order to have forgiveness, and that's a work. And no, it has everything in chapter 1 to do with fellowship. So don't let anybody convince you that 1 John chapter 1 is anything other than having a right relationship with God and a right relationship between your fellow brothers and sisters. All right, look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. God has promised us our sins will be far removed from us.
Yes.
Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now think about it this way. God's removed transgressions from somebody as far as the east is from the west. And I'm not talking about going around the circle of the earth. I'm talking about going in a straight line. That's how far God's removed them from you. Another verse is Micah 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Those are promises of God. He's the promise keeper. He is the penultimate promise keeper. There's nobody like Him that can keep promises like that. And all of His promises come true and they never fail. God is not a man that He should lie. God is 100% a promise keeper. Nobody like Him. Look at John 15. John 15. Boy, what a great verse here in John. You know what God promises to send us? The Comforter.
Yeah.
What's the Comforter going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. I don't know about you, but I like being guided. I do know about you. We would all love to be guided into the truth. And the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I tell you what, I have to watch a lot more news right now because I got to sort of stay up on things. I've probably watched more news in the past month than I have in the past 3 years added together. Because I need to know what's going on. And I need to try to discern some things. Well, you know what the Comforter's sent for? It's to guide us into all truth. Look at what it says in John 15, 26. But when the Comforter's come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And then in another place it says, He will guide you into all truth. You know what the Comforter does? The Comforter doesn't exalt Himself. The Holy Ghost doesn't... All these people, when they start talking about, you know, I got to pray to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or whatever they want to call it, it's false because the Holy Ghost testifies, the Comforter testifies of Jesus Christ. He never points to Himself. That's His position. He's to exalt the Son, not exalt Himself. But when the Comforter has come... And Jesus said, whom I will send unto you. And He did. When you got saved, you know what you got? You got the Comforter. Isn't that comforting to know that His name is Comforter? That's pretty cool. I mean, you know, I'd like, you know, I don't know what Doug stands for, but whatever it is, probably not as good as the Comforter.
Yes.
Hey, you know, God is called the God of all comfort, who will comfort you with the comfort wherewith we should comfort others. With that comfort. Now, you know, you just look it up. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look up those verses on comfort. You know why God comforts you and He comforts me? So we can comfort other people. You know what I want to do when I talk to somebody on the phone? I want them to get off the phone and feel like I have given them some comfort. Why? You don't need to be stirred up. Now, look, we can stir each other up. All we got to do is talk about the coronavirus. That's probably what part of this thing is, just to get us into some depths of negativity. You know, I mean, I put out a thing the other day, I wish I could remember it all. It was like, you know, don't go outside, go outside. You know, don't do this, do this. Don't wear a mask, unless you need to wear a mask. You know, you just look at on and on, everything they're saying. Don't go to the store unless you got to go to the store. And only get what's essential unless you need something else. You know? And thank the Lord we don't live in Michigan.
Right.
What a loony!
Right.
Well, you can't buy any seeds. Well, anyway, it's snowing out there. You can't plant anyway. Oh, that's why you did it, to make sure nobody bought them in a snowstorm. You did it because you're dumb. You did it because you want to control people. You want to see how much they can take. Well, guess what? They found out. And you know, then the news. Well, you know, they had Nazi flags out there. Trump says, I didn't see any.
No.
I mean, sometimes I'd like to jump in his skin and be able to talk for him. I'd be like, how many were out there? How many Nazi flags did you see? Did you count them? How many?
Well, I saw one.
Where I saw a group. Oh, so you saw one group together, and so it was a Nazi rally. Come on! You guys are just trying to spin this stuff, so you see how negative. Just don't call me about the coronavirus. That's all I'm telling you. I'm warning you. You want to be comforted, don't call me about that. You just call me about anything else, I promise you. You call me about the clouds, I can talk about them. And you talk about the Bible, I can talk about the Bible. But I'll tell you what, this whole thing is just to get us into one big raunchy mood. I mean, if I got to go to Starbucks, you know we're in trouble. Look at Galatians chapter 5. You know what God has promised to the Christian that lives for Him? Fruit of the Spirit. You know, we got the works of the flesh. That's not a problem. That's easy. But you know what He promises us is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God offers us the fruit of the Spirit. And He's a promise keeper. You want to understand some things about love, joy, peace? That's the fruit of the Spirit, and God's promised that to us. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. You know, God's promised deliverance from fear. He has not sent us the spirit of fear. That's what He says in the New Testament. In Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know what you need to do? You need to seek the Lord. Draw nigh unto Him and He will draw nigh unto you. That's what He says. You got to draw nigh unto Him, near Him, and then He will draw near to you. He promises that, and He's the promise keeper. He did not give us the spirit of fear. If anybody is fearing this thing, listen, and I'm not saying there isn't a real reason to fear. There's a lot of uncertainty out there right now. But God didn't fail because there's uncertainty. God knew who and what you are, and that you would find that uncertainty troubling. Guess why I know that? Because uncertainty is troubling.
Yes, sir. Sure.
What's going to happen with the economy? I don't know. Will the economy rebound? I don't know. Are the liberals going to take over this country and then take over the Supreme Court and take over the Senate and the House and the White House, and Joe Biden really is a better president in taking care of the coronavirus when he says, oh, don't shut down China? That's what they said. I saw an NBC poll today. By 9 points, people think Biden would have do a better job than the president. Really? Have you watched any of his interviews? You see, here's the problem. You know how, what did they call the Trump supporters? Not incorrigibles, but what was that word?
Deplorables.
I'm thinking. I'd much rather be a deplorable than just be as dumb as a box of rocks. I mean, just take Biden's, I mean, just listen to him and write down what he says and then just read it yourself. It's scary.
Yes, sir.
It is. Okay, so am I a little concerned about Biden becoming president? Yes, because it's really the vice president who is going to be president.
Yes.
If that happens. And we don't know who that's going to be, but it's not going to be somebody that was elected to become president.
Right.
There's a lot of uncertainty, but listen, just trust God. Just say, Lord, there's a lot of uncertainty. I don't know what to think. My mind is bombarded. My nerves are frayed. My thoughts are, it just, all this stuff's rushing in. I don't know who to believe, and I don't know what's right and what's wrong. Listen, the Bible's true. God's true. He's the promise keeper. Trust Him.
Yes.
You say, well, that sounds so easy. No, it isn't. It isn't. I get frustrated. Man, I'm sitting here telling you, I'm not going to run for office. I say I'm not. I wouldn't ever even think that it could ever. I am in the highest office now that I need to be in. That's pastor of a church. Okay? But I've got to tell you, I sure like to be out on the circuit talking for a bunch of these people. I'd like to be behind a podium and introduce the President of the United States sometime and tell it like it is without ever saying a cuss word. I promise you I can do that part. I mean, I'm agitated in what I see, but I have peace about God taking care of the whole thing. I don't believe this thing is beyond God's control. He's given us the fruit of the Spirit. He's the promise keeper. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of joy, of peace. And then he tells us, if you don't have peace, pray. And the peace of God, now watch this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what the answer is? Prayer. I'm on a prayer call every night but Sunday night with pastors, and then I have two different ones. Rice Priebus, do you know who he was? He was the first of Trump's. He was the head.
He was the president of the Republican National Committee.
He was that too, and Chad Conley, who made the faith intersection with the Republican Party and got the Republican platform written. So I was on a call with them yesterday. And let me tell you, it was refreshing, but they said, listen, the problem is the church needs to get out there and get active and vote. And people in the churches think, well, you can't talk about politics. Yes, you better. That's what this country was founded upon, were men and women that were godly. And they didn't go home and go, well, you know, now we got to talk about the politics there, but not in the church. No, the church is what the pulpits are, what were aflame at that time, that influenced the politicians, that influenced the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. The reason we have a Bill of Rights was because of a Baptist preacher. George Washington was baptized by John Gannot, who was a Baptist preacher. I'm just here to tell you, listen, they don't tell you that anymore. We're watching a thing on John Adams, and boy, they just have discounted. It's decent, but they've discounted all the spiritual stuff out of that. Because they rewrite history, and then people look at it and they think, well, that's the way it really is. No, it's not. This country was founded upon Christian principles, and it doesn't mean every one of them was saved, but they didn't go against the Christian principles. It's time for us to stand up and say enough's enough. And we're going to be heard. And we're not going to be silenced just because we're Christians. In fact, just the opposite is true. Let's look at one more verse. Hebrews chapter 13. You know that Psalm 34 that I just read, verse 4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. How many fears can He deliver you from?
All
of them. All of them. Boy, I like this better than preaching to a camera. I was okay preaching to a camera, but when I said, just now, when I said, how many? And I heard all of them.
Yes.
Amen, glory, hallelujah. I like your pictures. I do. But it's not the same. They don't ever talk back. That may not be bad either. Hebrews chapter 13, God has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Be content. Be content with such things ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's the God we serve. That's the promise keeper. And if He said it, I believe it. And if He wrote it, I believe it. Because His word is His bond. And if His word isn't true, His name is worthless. And He's magnified His word above all His name for that very reason. I think that's Psalm 138. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when you leave here tonight, you think about the promise keeper. The promise keeper. He is the promise keeper that will never fail you. Never. All these things we looked at. He has never failed me one day. I have let Him down. But He's always been faithful to me. You look and you pray and you ask God, God, I need those promises to be real in my life. And you know what He'll do? He'll make them real. He'll make them real. I will never leave thee. He hasn't left us. The whole world can be turned upside down, and it is. But He hasn't left us. And He certainly hasn't forsaken us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. I thank You, Lord, for being the promise keeper. Lord, we sometimes break our promises and fail, but You have never failed and You never will. Thank You for never leaving us, never forsaking us. Thank You for making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And Lord, thank You for sending the Comforter and all the other promises that You made, the promise of eternal life. And Lord, the so many other things that we looked at, I can't even name them all. But thank You for never failing, not one time. Help us to always keep that in our mind, in our thoughts. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. All right.